following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
This is something really scary when somebody says to you, I know God's will for your life. If somebody says that to you, you really need to step back and say, oh, this could be a little sketchy. But if they're speaking in a broad sense, I think that can be the case. I think that could be okay. I think that could be legit. And so in the broadest sense, I can say this to you. I can say that I know for a fact that the Lord's will for your life is to have a close connection with you. I know that to be the case. And I don't mean to belabor the obvious, but that's just the reality, and it's so important. It's the most important thing in life. He really desires, the Lord, creator of the universe, who blessed us with this great venue, wants to have a vibrant, meaningful relationship with you. That's his will for your life. Everything else is secondary to that. Everything else kind of comes underneath that. But something gets in the way, and that's where our text takes us tonight, which is Romans 3, by the way. So if you have a Bible, turn to Romans 3. And we're going to talk about what gets in the way briefly, because the passage we're going to look at, verse 20 through 26, talks about what gets in the way. What's the hindrance, the roadblock, if you will, but also the solution is there. So we're going to look at both of those in our short time together. Again, Romans chapter 3. If you don't carry a Bible, if you have a phone, what I use often is I'll just go to my web browser and go to Bible Gateway. And then you can just go Bible Gateway, Romans 3, and it'll pop up and you'll have the text that we're looking at tonight. Bible Gateway, Romans 3, or look in your app if you have it, or your Bible. But we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the obstacle that Romans 3, written by the Apostle Paul, has to say about that obstacle, and the remedy. Got to look at both. And so at the end, and I want you to know this up front, at the end, I'm going to provide an opportunity for you to respond to that remedy, and for all of us to respond. And so for most of us, I would say, and I really don't know the percentage, I don't know the ratio, but for most of us, I would say believers, I would hope that our response would be to just grow in our appreciation of the Lord's grace, right? Just to appreciate it more. That's what Peter said, it's really important. The Apostle Peter said, I really want you to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and the understanding of his grace. And so that's something that you don't just, oh, I get that, I appreciate it. No, you grow in your appreciation of it more and more. And so I hope that's the case tonight. But also the opportunity for any that have not yet looked to Jesus as the Lord of their life, the Savior of their life, to receive that gift, because it is a gift. It's a priceless gift. And really would love to know that you know that gift, which is the will of God for your life to have a relationship with him forever. So we're going to go into Romans chapter 3, but let's pray, and we'll pick up in verse 20 when we're done praying, all right? Mm. Father in heaven, we are about to speak your words, Lord. We are going to look at your word, the word of God, scripture. And Lord, it's a treasure trove. And even though we only have a few minutes tonight, Lord, I pray, God, that you will help us to pull some nuggets out of this treasure trove, Lord, of your word, and to walk away enriched by that treasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Let's start off at verse 20. And by the way, if you're an English teacher, you're looking at Romans 3, and you're thinking, the Apostle Paul did not take your English grammar class because he's got some classic run-on sentences, but we'll get to that in a moment. But verse 20 says this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, no one is going to be declared righteous. No one's going to be declared innocent in God's sight by obeying his laws. It just can't happen. But what can happen is those laws can provide an awareness that I broke the law. That's the idea. That's the purpose. That's what they're there to do. They're not there to declare you righteous so you can say, oh, look, I did this, I did that. No, they're to provide the awareness that I broke them, that I broke his law, that I broke his word, that you broke his law, that you broke his word. Many years ago, prior to that time serving with Scott in the mid-70s, 1975, sadly to be exact, I wish didn't happen, but I was in a courtroom in San Diego, and it was July, in fact, and the judge in that courtroom, he quoted the laws that I broke, and he was correct. Now, I could have tried to say, but Your Honor, what about the laws that I did keep? What about those? Yes, I did break those three laws, but what about all the laws that I kept? What about those? Do those matter? But that doesn't work because the law wasn't there to be my defense. It was to be my prosecution. It was to show me where I blew it, where I was wrong. And so I'm going to tell you more how that trial in 1975 relates to our passage, but let's move on for time's sake. Verse 21. But now, verse 21 of Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament law, the Big Ten, right, the Ten Commandments and everything beyond and all that encompasses the Old Testament law, it wasn't able to be kept. That's why in the law was built in the sacrificial system. I mean, if it was something that you could keep, there'd be no sacrificial system. But you read through the Old Testament, especially those first five books, and you think, oh my goodness, man, there's a pretty extensive sacrificial system, all of which was to point to Jesus. But the point I'm trying to share with you tonight is that had to be included in the law because God knew that nobody could keep the law. It couldn't be kept. And so that was built in. Now, people, and this includes us, because we're people, have always thought, well, I don't disobey the Big Ten. I don't disobey the Ten Commandments. And I love the way that Jesus exposed that, because he did it in a way that wasn't condescending or condemning, but it was very to the point. And so when people would come across to Jesus in a rather self-righteous way, he would expose the fact that, no, you really did break those Ten Commandments. So people would come to him kind of with a puffed-out chest and say, well, you know, I never cheated on my wife. And Jesus would point them to the fact, well, have you ever checked out a woman and wanted her? Because if you have, you've broken that law. You've broken the law of adultery. You've done that. Or perhaps somebody would say, well, that may be the case, but I've never murdered anybody. And then to that, Jesus would say, but have you ever looked at someone and just so angry, hated them so much, you just wish they were dead? And you have committed that murder in your heart. You've broken that law, the spirit of that law. And so this verse says that the Old Testament law, including the Big Ten, including the Ten Commandments, and the ancient prophets of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Micah and on and on and on, they testify that God provided the sacrificial system to cover this, but that he would one day provide the ultimate sacrifice, right? His son. So all those sacrifices in the system were to point ahead to one day when Jesus, when he would come and be that sacrifice. So that's what Paul is saying there in verse 21. And then in verse 22, he goes on to tell us who this is for, but for who. So verse 22, second part of verse 22, to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. That's all of us. Verse 23 said, this is us. We're all part of that. This is the group. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus is for all of us because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when we look at that verse, it's really, really important to get this, that it's not about falling short of the glory of each other, right? Because if that were the case, we'd be saying, well, you know, I'm better than that person, or I'm not as bad as him, or I'm not as bad as her. But the Bible isn't there to tell us that, hey, we all fall short of the glory of one another. No, that's not the point. It's the glory of God that we fall short of, not man. So I would say, well, I'm confident in saying, more so now in my life than ever before, that many of you, if not most of you, if not all of you, are better than me. And I'm okay with that because I'm not the benchmark, right? I'm not the high bar. I'm not the finish line. The Lord is. And everyone falls short of his finish line. Everyone falls short of his high bar. And I'm going to ask you in advance to forgive my old and lame illustration, but it drives the point home. And that's to say this. If the finish line for the contest of jumping off the HB Pier and the finish line is Avalon Bay, Catalina, that's the finish line. That's where we're trying to jump to. And I take a running start. Maybe I start behind Ruby's restaurant back by the service entrance, and I just start running as fast as I can. And there's a ramp, of course, because there's the fence there at the end. And there's a ramp, and I take off, and I go 15 feet. You go, wow, that's pretty good. But you do it, and you jump 20 feet, which is great. That's far better, right? 20 feet's far better than 15 feet. But it's far short of the goal. It's far short of where you're trying to get, which is Avalon in Catalina. It's way short. And so that's the idea here, that we all fall that short. So Paul goes on in the next verse, and he uses three terms here. And I tell you, these are terms that you read, especially if you're looking at the New King James or the Old King James, you go, ah, man, where do these words come from? And the words I want to share with you, these three words, they were very common words in Paul's day. They weren't words that people would scratch their head and go, what is he talking about? The first one is the word redeem or redemption. It's just a very typical term in his day. It was a commercial term. It was in business, just to pay the full price, to purchase something. So when he talks about redeem, it's like, oh yeah, I know what he's talking about. And the next one we're going to see is the word justify. Very common. It's just a common legal term, just to declare somebody innocent or declare them they're not guilty. Or as you've probably heard the expression, justified is just as if I'd never done wrong, right? It's an easy way to remember it. And then the third word that he uses that is crazy, five-syllable word, in fact, is propitiation, which was a religious term in his day, but it was applicable in pagan religions. It's very common, again, a common word, just to satisfy, to placate, to appease for a wrong. So keep that in mind, and then we're going to read, here's the run-on sentence. Actually, verse 24 is still picking up what's already been said. So the long sentence started before. I'm going to read this through all the way to the end of our text tonight, which is verse 26. I'm going to read it through twice, because it's really, it's not just a mouthful, but it's a headful. So let's try to read through it. So being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So let me read it to you again, paraphrase a little in there to try to help us get through some pretty heady stuff. So being justified, so being declared innocent, being declared just as if I had never done wrong, freely, I didn't pay for it. By his grace, it's through his unmerited favor is the idea there. Through redemption, there's that payment in full, that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. So he was that one that satisfied. He appeased for our wrongs. How? By his blood, by his death on the cross. Through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, not yours, not mine, his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. In other words, the death of Jesus paid for sins of those who did them before he died on the cross. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just, that he might not be the one that kind of sweeps the wrong under the cross. Oh, let's just forget about that. Nobody will know that you did that. No, he's just. Justice will be served. So he's just. He's like the just judge, but he's also the justifier, the one who pays the penalty for our crime. That's the idea. That's what's so crazy about this verse. That's so amazing. And that's for the one who has faith in Jesus. So let me take you back to that courtroom in San Diego while I take a swig of water real quick here. So the judge who heard my case, he looked at me, a frightened 19-year-old college sophomore at the time, and he said, you're guilty. You are guilty. And I freaked out. I asked for mercy. I want to go back to school. I want to continue my education. I'm a pre-law major at USD. And his reply was pretty brutal. He said, you could kiss that dream goodbye, which is pretty harsh. It was my wrong, but I thought it was a little harsh. But what if? And this is total fantasy, but what if after pronouncing me guilty, that judge said this, you know, Alan, justice must be served, but I'm going to pay for your crime. I'm going to pay for it. So you can enjoy your summer. I want you to enjoy your summer. And I'm going to serve your time in jail for you. I'm going to do that for you. And not only that, I'm going to pay the full restitution of the amount you owe, because you owe some money and the court's going to mandate that you pay this money. I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to write a check for that right now. That's redemption. That's payment in full to free me. But then what if the fantasy continues? And he went on to say, so this, Alan's going to placate and satisfy the requirements of the law for the state of California and for federal law as well. That's propitiation. And then, if it didn't stop there, and he said, and furthermore, here's the bonus, Alan, I'm going to expunge your record. I'm going to expunge your record so that you can be admitted into law school. I'm going to just clear your record. That's justified, just as if I had never done wrong, just as if I had never been in that courtroom. And yet, the fact is that that's a fantasy, and it didn't happen that way. But it's a cool fiction, but it's just not reality. But what is reality is the God of the universe has done that. The God of the universe is that kind of judge, and he is rich in mercy, and it's not fiction. It's reality. And the crimes that he takes care of, that's our sins. He takes care of that if we put our faith in him. Because those are the things, as I said earlier, that have kept us, that have hindered us from enjoying real life, which Jesus defined as a relationship with God. That's real life. And he wants that for us forever, not just occasionally, not just temporarily, but forever. And those wrongdoings that keep us from that, they're like, back to the courtroom setting, they're like capital crimes. Now, my crimes weren't capital crimes, thank God, but the sins that we've done, really, they're ultimately like they're capital crimes because they ultimately lead to separation from God forever, right? And that's what the Bible defines as death, the separation from God. So tonight, in our setting of a few hundred of us in the courtyard, some in the cafe, we're We're one of two people. We're either those that have been justified by the Lord, or we're those that have not been justified. We're one or the other. We either have been justified by his grace, or we have not. And it's through believing, by the way. It's not through behaving, right? A lot of people have that notion. Oh, it's through behaving. No, it's not through behaving. It's through believing. Believing that the judge's verdict, the ultimate judge, believing that his verdict in your life is true, is guilty. That's the verdict. And so one comes to faith in Jesus, one becomes a believer by saying, yeah, I believe that. I believe that that judgment is true. I am guilty. But also by believing that that judge's solution, paying the penalty for you, believing that's the only way to be justified, the only way to be made right, the only way for God to look at you just as if you had never done that, to be declared innocent in the ultimate courtroom. So I'm going to ask, as we close, we're going to close in prayer. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would. Scott will make his way back up here. But as you stand, as we stand together, again, we're part of this group, right? A group of two. We're those that have been justified or those that have not been justified. We're either declared guilty or not guilty. Now you say, oh, but I am guilty. I did a long, I understand. But if you put your faith in Jesus, he declares you not guilty. And it's not because he swept the wrongdoings under the carpet. Well, let's just forget that never happened. No, he doesn't do that. He's just, and he's the justifier. He's both. That's the key. That is so significant. That's so important. It's eternally important. And so, just as I said at the beginning, just as surely as I know God's will for you, in that he wants to have a relationship with you, a beautiful relationship, an eternal relationship, a thriving relationship, as sure as I know that, I also know that the Lord tugs on the heart. In fact, I'd say tonight, if there are any unbelievers here that are not yet in that category of being justified, I know for a fact that the Lord is tugging on your heart. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me. It said that for thousands of years. And for thousands of years, people have experienced that tugging on their heart. That's me. That's me. I need to respond to that. And I just pray, and I'm going to pray this in a minute, that if that's you, that you don't dismiss that. I'm gonna disregard that. I'm gonna dismiss it. Don't do that. Don't irrationalize it away. I was gonna say don't rationalize it away. Don't irrationalize it away. Don't kid yourself that it's this is a weak emotional moment. And don't do that, because there's probably two voices in your head. One is saying, hey, go forward and pray with that guy up there talking. Say, yeah, I want to do that. I want to be justified. Go up and talk to him. And there's another voice in your head saying, don't do that. Are you kidding? You don't need to do that. There's two voices. Two voices. And I really do pray that you'll respond to the Lord's voice. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you that you're just. You are just. But you're the justifier. Lord, you have made a way to cover what we've done. And it's wrong, Lord. We could try to explain it away and say, no, I really haven't, and it's okay. But the bottom line is it is. And yet, Lord, you have made a way for that to be dealt with and taken care of and paid for. You don't dismiss it. Your son paid for it. And so, Father, we that are justified by your grace, certainly not by anything we've done, by simply believing, not behaving. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you have done that for us. But Lord, we pray, we that know you as our Lord and Savior, we pray that if there's any here with us, Lord, we want them to be with us forever. So Father, if there are, would you do that tugging right now? Lord, would you tug in that heart and just prompt them to just to come up here and just to meet with me? I want to pray with them, Father. I want them to know you. So Lord, please, please help them not to dismiss that as just some emotional weakness or just something to be dismissed, Lord. Father, you're so good. We're so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. So glad you came. This is great, isn't it? Love doing this. If you still are thinking, I want to pray, I want to be justified, I want to be declared innocent because I know I'm not, please, please talk to me. I want to pray with you. And God bless you guys. Good to be with you tonight.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.